All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to Jesus Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. And it is Sunday, January the 20th, already 20 days in the new year. Time is flying, let me tell you. Praise report. I got this text from John Harper this morning. He is down in Atlanta for the Atlanta funding tour that's going on down there. And they finished up service about 25 minutes ago. And he texted and said, good morning from Atlanta. We gave out 25 Bibles this morning. Said we had 30 in attendance in service. He said all attending are actively part of a local church. Praise God, it was a very encouraging time with God's people. So that's the update from Atlanta, which is neat. The reason John is saying all in attendance are part of an active church is one of the things that we've been working to assist with or focus on through He's the Solution Ministries is for those that are coming to our events, trying to get them plugged into a local ministry or a local church or a local church body or a church family where they can get plugged into the local community there, because, you know, it'll be 6 to 8 months before we come back through Atlanta with another funding tour. And while we certainly encourage people to come and join us on these calls, in the wake or the absence of the live funding tour that's taking place there, He's the Solution Ministries is not a replacement of attending a church or being part of a local body. It's really more of an additional Bible study for those that want to participate. Now, certainly I've talked with people that will dial into He's the Solution Ministries if they're, you know, not feeling well or just can't get to church on a Sunday morning, which is great, but we don't want it to be a replacement for fellowship at a local church, because it's so important that we, as God's people, that we come together, we fellowship together, and we have a church family. It was about a year ago now, when Jacqueline and I were coming back from Israel, we decided that we would go try a different church. We were just having some things at our local church that, you know, just we weren't real excited about, but we didn't know if the Lord was encouraging us to stay there or try somewhere else. So we went and tried somewhere else. And it was the entire sermon from this other pastor was about the importance of staying put and not church hopping and jumping around. And where you're planted, that's your family. And the Lord was very clear. Go back to Calvary Chapel Spokane Valley. So we did. And ever since that time, we've been happy there, content there, and just thrilled to be part of that church family and that church body. But it was just a reminder to me how important it is that we have a home fellowship that we call home and that we fellowship together at. So again, that's kind of the goal of His Solution when we're out there, is just to identify those that are looking for that home fellowship, that church family, and see if we can put them in somehow. So to do that, prior to the event taking place, Robert or John will usually put together a list of, you know, Baptist churches, Lutheran churches, Calvary Chapel churches, God-based Bible teaching, Bible believing churches in within a radius of the event city. So that's something that we just started doing a few months ago, and praying that the Lord would get people plugged in where they need to be plugged in. Anyway, all right, we will finish our study here of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Last Sunday we left off at verse 26, so this Sunday we'll pick up at verse 27 and go to the end of the chapter. But before we do that, we're going to just have a time of prayer together. The way this works, I will open and then you'll hear silence. If you then feel called to pray, led to pray, want to pray, just hit star 6 on your phone and that'll unmute your line. Again, as a reminder, when you unmute your line, wherever you are, if you're in a noisy place, all of that noise is going to come through and everyone will hear it. So just be mindful of that. So if you are in a noisy place, if you're going to unmute yourself to pray, please just go find somewhere more quiet if possible. If not, that's okay. We'll bear through it with you in love. And then when it's we have more silence and it doesn't sound like anybody else is going to pray, I then will close and then we'll jump into our Bible study. All right, so with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for another opportunity that we can come and just fellowship one with another, Lord, in this family, this He's the Solution family, Lord, that you've assembled here. What an honor and a privilege it is to come together each Sunday morning, Lord, and just to spend time with you and spend time with your people. Lord, we are truly blessed. We are truly grateful. And Lord, I just pray for those in Atlanta this morning that heard the word. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, that as we travel around with Sphere Investment Corp and put on real estate investment seminars around the country, Lord, that you just continue to bring people that need to hear the gospel, Lord, that they need to hear truth. And Lord, that you would use this ministry as a vehicle to get them plugged in and to get them started in the right direction, to get them turned back and heading in the right direction. Lord, there's so much pain. There's so much suffering, Lord. There's so much hurt in this world that you've created for us, Lord. And I, Lord, it's just humbling to think that so many wake up every morning and go to bed every night without hope of a Savior, without knowledge of you, without assurance, Lord, that when they die, they get to go to heaven. And Lord, that is so unfortunate. Lord, that just breaks my heart. And I just pray that you would use this ministry to reach the masses, Lord, to reach as many as would listen to the message that you have to share, Lord, that you are good and you love us and you died for us and you rose again and you're in heaven. What a blessed hope that is, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this time of prayer. I thank you that we can come together in this format, Lord, and just fellowship together. Lord, we love you. We are grateful. We thank you. And in Jesus' name.
Father, we just thank you and praise you for all the many ways that you shower blessings down upon us. We thank you for the He's the Solution family that gathers on Sunday morning, even if they're not regular. We always enjoy the conversations that we can have to fellowship together and recognize that we're all members of your family, all brothers and sisters of Christ. We thank you for the love that was shown yesterday at the memorial service. We ask you, Father, to be with all those that now must travel home, some through snow and ice. And we ask that you grant them safe travel. Now I ask that you anoint these words, that the message that you want us to hear will be very clear. Help him to get out of the way as he always asks, and bless those thoughts that you're sending through him to our hearts and minds that we may actually live them. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Lord, I lift Eva Stewart to you from San Antonio and Lisa Molinay to you from Phoenix. They're both going through chemotherapy this last week and are both sick, yet hopeful in you, Lord. So I just pray for healing for them. I pray for restoration. They're both they're both in their 40s. And Father, they have been told by their doctors that they wouldn't make it into their 50s. So, Lord, I just pray for healing for both of them. I thank you for healing, continuing to heal Cassidy, our little paralyzed Cocker Spaniel. She's getting better and better. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for ministering to Terry, who has been her 24/7 nursemaid, and just give her rest and rejuvenation, Lord. I thank you for our country. I thank you for just bringing an end to the rift between the Democrats and the Republicans, the president and the speaker, Father. I just pray that you would just have your will. I thank you for Mr. Trump speaking your words and doing the things you would have him to do and causing him to be a man of God that you would have him to be. I thank you for this gathering each Sunday, Lord. We all look forward to it. I just thank you that, that we can be here telephonically and enjoy each other's company and hear your word. So I just thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Again, for anybody that would like to pray, just hit *6 to unmute your phone. Lord, I thank you for all those that are just praying silently right now, Lord, where they are. Lord, that you hear our prayers, whether they are in public or in private, Lord, whether they're audibly or just in our head. Lord, you hear us. Lord, I'm so grateful for that we can come to you at any time, at any moment, in any place. Lord, they don't have to be long prayers. They don't have to be flowery prayers. They don't have to use King's English, Lord. Lord, you just like it when we come and just pray like people, Lord, that we speak the way that we speak, and we just use the same words we would use talking to a friend, because, Lord, you are a friend. Lord, I thank you that you've made it so easy to have access to you, to be able to come to you in prayer, Lord. The fact that we don't have to go to a building and sit in a tiny booth and confess sins, Lord. We don't have to go to a bishop or a pastor or anyone else to lift up our prayers, Lord, that we get to come to you directly. And, Lord, sometimes we, myself included, Lord, we forget what a privilege and what an honor that is, that we can just, in a blink of an eye, be in conversation with the creator of the universe. That's pretty incredible. Lord, help us to not lose sight of who we are, who you are, what you created us to be, Lord, and what your will is for us. Lord, be called us to serve and to share the good news. Lord, I pray now that you would just use this time of study to prepare our hearts, equip us, Lord, to give us the courage to step out and to be bold for you. As we go to our offices, as we go to work, Lord, as we encounter others, help us to love. Thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you would please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter just for context, but our focus for our study is going to be picking up in chapter 20, or in verse 27. Okay. All right, so let's read together here 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth, and he humbles and he exalts, and he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, upon him and he set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the parties with the people, but whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a 3-pronged fork in his hand, and he would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed, to take the place of the one she prayed for, and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. those who honor me, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will disdain. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you now as we open up our Bibles, Lord, as we look at this passage, this portion of Scripture. Lord, we just come and pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open up our ears, open up our minds, Lord, to truth that you want to share with us this morning. Lord, you know each person that's here on this call. You know why they are here. Lord, you've prompted them to be here. And Lord, it's to hear something. Something you want each of us to hear, something you want each of us to be aware of, to learn, Lord, to come away with. And Lord, I pray that you would just keep the distractions that go on so frequently when we open up your word, Lord, the sirens and the emails and the friends and family, and Lord, just all the things that can distract us. When we come to spend time with you, Lord. So pray that you would just eliminate all those distractions, Lord, and help us each one to be here in this moment, waiting expectantly for you to share something with us, Lord, that you want us to hear. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way, Lord, that these words would be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Wow. We could refer to this as the parenting chapter, and use Eli's example as a what not to do situation, because really this has been going on for a while, the situation with Eli's sons, beginning in verse 12, where we read, Eli's sons were wicked men, they had no regard for the Lord. These guys were in full-time ministry, okay? So that's the thing we got to keep in mind here, that these guys are in full-time ministry. The Lord has appointed them through the covenant promise to Levi. We know that the tribe of Levi would become and is in charge of ministering the temple work. So the tribe of Levi is the only tribe that was not given a territory. Because the tribe of Levi was told that you're not getting a territory because your calling is not to farm or to raise cattle or to work the land or to be involved in commerce. Your job is to do the temple work. So with the temple work, they are essentially taken care of by the people. Now, to modernize this, to fast forward to 2019, this is no different than somebody who's been called into the ministry. So the pastor at your church, for example, those that are serving in a full-time capacity in your church, they are paid. Their payroll comes from the tithes and offerings. So when you go to a church and they pass around the basket and you put money into that basket, these are the tithes and the offerings that are now used to pay the pastor's salary. And then from those tithes and offerings, the pastor gets a paycheck, and that's how the pastor pays his mortgage and pays for his car and his car insurance and buys food for his family and provides a living. So no different other than in these modern times, you don't have to be a descendant of the tribe of Levi to be in full-time ministry or a pastor. Now, this would include anybody who is in full-time ministry at a church, from the pastor to the assistant pastor to the receptionist, to the music pastor, to the children's pastor. You know, and a lot of these positions are, they're not paid positions. They are volunteers that are just donating time to the church. And time, by the way, is also another form of tithing. So not only do we tithe with our first fruits, that means we get our paycheck and we immediately give 10% to the Lord, and giving 10% to the Lord is the tithe at your local church. Now, I don't want to get into a theological study on tithing and is it the first fruits? Does it have to go to your local church? Can it go to other ministries? You know what, when it comes to money, and by the way, money is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other topic or subject because it's a big deal. But when it comes to money and what you should tithe and not tithe and who should you should tithe to and not tithe to, that's really between you and the Lord. There is no answer to that other than you be in prayer about it and say, okay, Lord, here, I got my pay today. I got $2,000. 10% of that is $200. Who would you like that to go to? If you're being fed at the local church, then give it to the local church. If you're being fed by a ministry, give it to that ministry. But the point here is we have to be faithful in the tithe. And a lot of people are not faithful in the tithe. And because of this, and again, this is my interpretation only, I don't believe that if you're not faithful in the tithe, that God is going to bless you in the abundance that you're praying for. Because if we are not faithful in the small, he will not give us increase. Because if we're not faithful in the small, we won't be faithful in the big. So are we tithing appropriately? So that deals with money. Secondly, are we tithing of our time appropriately? So in addition to money tithes, there's time tithes. Are we serving in a local church? Are we participating in some way? Are we involved in the children's ministry, the nursery ministry, the youth group, the music ministry, the ushers ministry? There is no shortage of things to do at your church. And I can assure you, your pastor is not making very much money and needs all the help they can get to make the church function effectively. So here we have Eli and his son who are in full-time ministry. So much like they would receive tithes if they're modern-day pastors, here in verse 13, it says, now it was the practice of the priests and people that anyone who offered a sacrifice and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand and he would plunge it to get out his meat. Okay? So this is the priest taking their tithe. So this is their payment. And now as they plunge this fork into the meat, they would certainly get the meat, eat whatever they wanted, and then the overage or the surplus of that would go to their family, their wives, their kids, and the family. This is how they lived. Okay? Now, this is really important because as we go to verse 36, I want you to just fast forward. We'll come back to the center here. But if we bookend this thing, look at verse 36. It says, then everyone in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. So again, this full-time ministering, this was a calling from the Lord. This was a privilege that the Lord had given to the tribe of Levi. And here we see Eli squandering that privilege. And because of that, God is going to essentially curse the rest of Eli's descendants. And there's actually books that were written, you know, hundreds of years ago where they had gone in and researched Eli's family line. And what they discovered is that from this writing, not a single one of Eli's descendants lived beyond the age of 18. Wow. Now, he says that they will strike them down in their prime at the age of 18. Unbelievable. So they go from having this incredible opportunity to be in full-time ministry to go now to a place where they are begging for food because they don't have any skills. They, I mean, ministry is how they make their living. So if that suddenly goes away and you don't have any skills, how are you going to make any money to pay for whatever else you need to pay for? So we begin here, verse 27, it says, now a man of God came to Eli. The title man of God is used some 70 times in the Old Testament and usually refers to a prophet sent by the Lord. First, the prophet will deal with the past in verses 27 and 28. So we read those. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when you were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father, Levi, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. So this prophet is dealing first with the past, and he is reminding Eli that his position as high priest was a gift of God's grace. So here through a prophet, God says to Eli, you and your family have a heritage reaching all the way back to Aaron in the days of Exodus. You were given the privilege to walk with me and stand before me day after day, but you despised it. By allowing your sons to sin, you honored your sons above me. You cared more about them liking you than what I thought of the situation. Now, John Corson says this. He says, mom and dad, take note. If your primary goal as a parent is to have your kids like you, you will not like what your kids become. Your primary goal should be to want your kids to know what's right in God's sight. If that means discipline, so be it. If they hate you in the process, so be it. But you must honor God more than you honor your kids. Eli wanted to look cool in the eyes of his boys, and it would lead to their downfall. Now, we're seeing this a lot in our society. They now refer to them as helicopter parents, you know, and these are the parents that are just helicoptering over the kids, and the kids can't do anything, go anywhere. And if they do, they've got knee pads and elbow pads and helmets and I don't know if you guys have seen it. It floats around on Facebook on occasion, but it's that posting where they say like yes or share this. If you grew up in a period where as kids we rode in station wagons backwards without a seat, we rode bicycles without helmets, and then the list goes on and on and on about all these things that we as kids did. That now, I mean, there's a law, you can't do it that way. I remember riding in the back of my dad's truck. You know, we'd be going into town and we would all just jump in the back of the truck because that was legal. Boy, now if you do that, you get looked at like you are some hillbilly. But all these laws and all these new rules and all of these protective things that we have for our kids these days. Excuse me. And it's just, it's too much. It's like, good grief, let the kid fall down on occasion. You know, we, even the Lord knows that to strengthen you and I as humans, as adults, that we got to scrape our knees on occasion. We've got to experience some trials and some tribulations to strengthen us. But a lot of parents today are more interested in being their kids' friends than they are in being their kids' parents. And, you know, it's great if you've got kids that are older, and now that you are older, you've got a good relationship with them. But it should never change from being parent to being friend. You know, I would consider my mom and dad friends, but they're still my parents. I still look at them and say, you are wise. Give me wisdom. What do you think of this? And I consult my dad to this day on things. I'll call him up and say, hey, Dad, I need your help. I got a question. You know, what do you think about this situation? What would you do? How would you advise? You know, and that's the relationship that we as parents should have with our adult children, is that they still view us as and respect us as the parent. Well, Eli did not do that. And Eli had been hearing from the people that his kids are out of control. Now, listen to this. Eli was not just a father trying to handle his rebellious sons. He was the high priest, ignoring the sins of priests under his jurisdiction. As a result, the Lord took the necessary discipline action that Eli would not. Eli was guilty of honoring his sons above God by letting them continue in their sinful ways. Is there a situation in your life, in your family, or in your work that you allow to continue even though you know it is wrong? If so, you may become as guilty as those engaged in the wrong act. Now, we can look at Eli. You know, I feel sometimes we read the Bible and we read these stories and we think, good grief, what's wrong with these people? You know, and if we don't modernize it, we don't make it relevant to us today, it just becomes some history book about some historical figure. But the Bible is meant to be it's alive, breathing. It's God's words to us, and he's speaking to us. But what is God saying to us? He's saying, look, parents, if you are not going to parent your kids according to God's ways, then God will have to deal with them to make them aware of God's ways. So the question again, is there a situation in your life, family or work, that you allow to continue even though you know it is wrong? If so, you become as guilty as those engaged in the wrong act. Now, as I was reading this, it reminded me of history. It was July 1st, 2017, and this would be Jacqueline's, was it 2017? Yeah. This was Jacqueline's birthday, her 40th birthday. That was 2016. That's it. So Jacqueline was turning 40, and we had her whole family from Salt Lake City come up to celebrate. Now, in preparation for this, they had rented a van, and they were all driving up to Salt Lake to come up here and stay. And Jacqueline has two nieces, so she's got more than two, but the two that were coming were both going to come with their boyfriends. And Jacqueline called him and said, well, that's fine, but understand that if you bring your boyfriends, you guys will be sleeping in separate rooms. Not just separate rooms, but in separate locations. We were having the unmarried women stay at our house, and we were having the unmarried men stay at a different house. Because we didn't want, you know, we know that they live together in Salt Lake City, and we know that they are actively engaged in fornication down there, but you come to my house, you do not sleep in the same bed. And I won't apologize for that. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not going to allow my kids to see unmarried people sleeping together. That's just not right. So we sent down there and said, okay, you guys can't stay together. So one of the nieces says, well, if I can't sleep with my boyfriend when I'm there, then I'm not coming. And it was like, okay, well, see you later. And then another one did come, and we put her boyfriend in a different location, and they whined and they complained the entire time. Now, this is just one situation, one scenario where we're dealing with unmarried people sleeping together, and if it's happening under your roof, guess what? You are as guilty of fornication as they are. If you are aware of a friend or a family member that's engaged in adultery and they have asked you to not say anything, look, if that person calls themselves a believer, if they claim to be a follower of God, then it is your responsibility to not endorse this, to not have any part of it. You've got to step away from this. Now, here's where we've got to be very clear, okay? Because we can slip into not just being judgmental, but being self-righteous, okay? The Bible is clear that we are to judge those inside the church, not to judge those outside of the church. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you know that there is sin going on within the church, and it's happening with somebody who claims to be a Christian, then you have to deal with them as a believer. And you need to go to them and say, brother, sister in the Lord, You claim to be a God-fearing, God-loving, God-following person, but you're caught up in this sinful way, and you need to stop. Okay? So you go to them first as yourself. If they won't listen, then you take two or three. If they still won't listen, then you excommunicate them, essentially, and you say, I'm sorry, if you're going to continue living this life of sin, then you cannot be involved in this ministry. Just recently, we had our guy at our church, plays on the worship team, decided that he was going to join a Megadeth or a thrasher band where he was going to play bass. Well, playing bass and playing this type of music, the only venue for this that they were getting gigs was in bars and nightclubs. And so, you know, the pastor went to him and said, look, if you're going to be involved in that type of thing, I can't have you serving here at the church, because if somebody goes to that bar, that nightclub, and sees you up on stage playing bass for this band, and then the next morning they come here to the church and they see you up on stage playing bass for the worship team, he says, I think it sends the wrong message. So you're still more than welcome to be at the church. You're not doing anything sinful. He says, but I can't have you serving on ministry. And he was right. So again, we got to be very careful here that we don't go around and just start bashing people in the forehead with the Bible and saying, you're living in sin, you're living in sin, you're living in sin. And even though that might be the case, if they are not a follower of God, meaning they are of the world, then God will deal with them. God will deal with their sin. If they are Christians, claim to be Christians, and they are living in sin, then we as Christians, it's our responsibility to go to them and see what we can do to win them back for the Lord. Now, this reminded me, you know, when I was 19 years old and I was living in sin, and still attending church and still putting on a good show that everything in my life was going great and that I was a good Bible-fearing, God-fearing individual, knowing that I'm out doing all these sinful things at night and on the weekends and then showing up at church on Sunday morning like everything's great. Well, when my sin came to the forefront, when my sin came to the light, and I was confronted on it, as I should have been, and I was asked, Lee, are you going to stop sinning? And I said, no, I'm not. And they said, okay, well, then you can't be involved in this church. And it was my dad who confronted me, and he says, I can't have you living under my roof. And some people hear that story and think, boy, that's pretty harsh. Well, no, it's not, because look at what happens here, you guys. Because Eli is not going to deal with his son's sin. Not only are both of his sons going to be killed on the same day, but Eli's entire generational line, every person that comes from Eli, is not going to live past the age of 18. Now, that's pretty heavy. So it boils down to, and it's not, don't confuse this with political correctness, because it's not about political correctness. It's about what does God say? And God says, if there's somebody you are aware of who is living in sin and is claiming to be a Christian, you need to confront them. You need to approach them. And if they refuse to turn away from their evil ways, then you have to put them out. You've got to excommunicate them and let the Lord deal with them. Okay? Now, this is not being harsh. This is simply following God's command and doing what God has called us to do. Now, if Eli would have done that, perhaps his sons could have been saved. Now, again, coming back to 2019, I meet parents, you know, and we have people come to our church services at our events, you know, and afterwards they'll come up for prayer and they'll say, hey, can you pray for my son or can you pray for my daughter? Well, sure. What's going on? How can I pray for them? Well, my daughter and her boyfriend and their baby are living in my basement and they need work. Okay. Well, first of all, why is your daughter and her boyfriend living in your basement? They're not married. Why are you allowing them to live in your home and allow this? Now, if they're not Christian, that's one thing, but you are a Christian. So if you are a Christian parent that's got sinful kids living in your basement, God bless you. or trying to minister to them. But still, at the same time, you should have them sleeping in separate rooms. You cannot endorse or condone fornication in your house. Or if you know somebody, one of your kids is cheating on something, you're cheating on their taxes, cheating on this. You know, as a Christian godly parent, you cannot condone or endorse this. You have to instruct them. You've got to tell them that's not right. Even if they are 40 years old, you've got to be the parent, the godly parent that says, this is not right. Now, look at Eli's attempt. Okay? So, verse 29. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house will minister before me, but that the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me, I will honor. Hang on. Okay, verse 22, that's what I was looking for. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. It says this, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. This is Samuel's attempt, okay? This is it. Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. That's it. Yeah. Eli is the high priest. So this is not just a matter of a father now telling his son, hey, you guys are way out of line here. You need to get your stuff in order. This is the high priest. So this is like the pastor of a church that has two sons that are the assistant pastors of this church, and they're going around sleeping with everybody, and they're stealing money out of the tithing basket. That's the modern day equivalent. And Eli goes to, the pastor goes to his two sons and says, hey, you two, stop it. That's it. Really? That's it? Stop it? That's the extent of it. That's all you got to say about this whole thing. Stop it. Now, what Eli should have done is he should have gone to his sons and said, look, boys, either you change your evil ways or you're out. And if the boys then did not change their evil ways, then he would not only excommunicate them from the church, okay, you guys don't get to be involved in ministry anymore. You don't get to be the assistant pastors of this church anymore. You are out. You're fired. And secondly, not only are you fired from your job, but you need to move your stuff and get out of my house. That's what Eli should have done. Now, every time I'm traveling and I share the story of my dad kicking me out of the house because I was fornicating with my girlfriend, he approached me on it and said, Lee, You're living in sin. Are you going to stop? And when I said no, you know, if he was Eli, he would have said, well, okay, you know, you need to know that the Lord hates that sin and it's really terrible, but I'm going to allow you to go ahead and continue to live in my roof and continue to put on this front that you're a good Christian when you're not. Daddy loves you. Run along. No, that's not what my dad said at all. When he asked me, are you going to stop? And I said, no. He said, then you got to get out of my house. He says, it's 12 o'clock. Have everything out of here by noon or by 3 o'clock. So I went upstairs. I packed everything I owned, loaded in the back of my truck, and then started calling friends to see where I could go live. And that was the right thing to do. as hard as that had to be for him as a father, and now being a father of my own kids. And Jacqueline has asked me that question. She said, Lee, what are you going to do if our kids find themselves living in sin like that? I tell her, I said, I will do exactly the same thing, because that's what the Bible says to do. And we can't look at what we read in the Bible and think, well, that was then, this is now. No, 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 no. This is the inherent living word of God. And what applied then applies today. And don't think that, you know, 2,000 years ago or 2,800 years ago when this was written, well, things were different then. We didn't have the same level of political correctness and, you know, political posturing and all these things going. No, it was exactly the same. Back then, they had political problems. Kings were fighting kings. They were battling for position and jockeying for the hierarchy, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were fighting against each other. They wanted power like the Democrats and the Republicans. And political correctness had to do with education and astuteness and all of these things. It's the same. So if you have a child, I don't care if they are 5 years old, 15 years old, 25 years old, or 50 years old, who claims to be a Christian and is cheating on their spouse, cheating on their taxes, cheating in life, being lazy, being a sluggard, being a drunk. You know, parents, it's your responsibility. I don't care how old they are. It's your responsibility to go and approach them on this and say, you are out of line here, son, daughter. Now, again, in doing this, you're going to create some family rifts. But here again, Eli was more interested in having a good relationship with his kids than he was about having a godly relationship with his kids. And that's what it boils down to. Do you want a good relationship or do you want a godly relationship? Now, I believe you can have both. You can have a good and a godly relationship with your kids if you've raised them correctly so that they know better. You know, the verse, raise up your kids in the word, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So are we raising our kids to be God-fearing, God-loving? Wednesday night at Bible study, there's a new couple at our church, and when we went around and asked what can we pray about, she said, please pray for my daughter. She is not walking with the Lord. She is not a Christian. And here are these godly people faithfully coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and you know, you can just see it. They love the Lord, but here they have a child that is not walking with the Lord. And I know that some of you have children that are not walking with the Lord. Well, when was the last time you sat them down and said, look, here's what you need to know. The Bible is real, and God is real, and Jesus is real. And Jesus died on the cross to die for your sins. And if you don't accept him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell. And as your mom or dad, and I realize you're 55 years old, but as your mom or dad, you need to understand, you need to accept Christ. You know, I think some parents just kind of relegate themselves, well, they're grown now. You know, they're 40 years old. That's not my place. No, mom and dad, if you got a child that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't care how old they are, it is your responsibility to continue to just preach Christ at them. Write them a letter and said, praying for you, care about you, Jesus loves you. And I get it. They're probably not going to call you very often. If every time they call, you say, hey, how's your walk with the Lord going? What's your relationship with Jesus Christ look like? And so you purposely withhold sharing those things with them because you know it's going to cause a rift. So you choose to not say anything, because you don't want to mess up the family unit. Well, look at what happened to Eli's kids, okay? Because Eli did not parent his children in a godly way, his kids are going to die. And sadly, his kids are going to die, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell because they die without knowing Jesus. Well, Lee, this is the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't even around yet. No, no, no. Even people in the Old Testament either accepted God or rejected God. and a life in eternity in heaven is about choosing to accept and follow and honor God. And Eli's sons chose to not follow or accept or honor God. So they're in hell. Now, parents, do you want to have difficult relationships with your children here on earth? Or do you want to have a difficult conversation with your kids in heaven? When you're standing in the line to go to the pearly gates and they're standing in line to go to the judgment seat. And they're looking across the line at you, you know, in line to get into heaven. And they're in line knowing that their line is taking them straight to hell. And they're looking across that, looking at you and going, why didn't you tell me? Why am I in line for hell? Mom, Dad, why are you in line for heaven? I'm in line for hell. Why don't you tell me? Are you going to be able to look across and look over at them and feel like you did everything you could to share Christ with them? Oh, that's heavy. I know it is. Heaven and hell are real places. And this is not a light conversation. It's heavy. And some of you right now have kids that you know are living in sin and you aren't doing anything about it. Well, Lee, what can I do? They're their own person. They're 40 years old. They're this, they're that. Hey, they are still your kid and they are still your responsibility. So pick up the phone and call them and say, hey, I cannot let this go on any longer without saying something. Because I'm either going to have to explain it to you here on earth, or I'm going to have to watch you get in line and go to hell. And I don't want to see you in that line. So here's what you need to know. Preach Christ. Be in prayer about them. Ask others to be in prayer about them. If you have a child right now that's not walking with the Lord, I want to see you posting on He's the Solutions prayer wall and saying, hey, I have a son or a daughter that's not walking with the Lord. Please pray for them. And put their name right in there. Let us pray for them. We all need to be in prayer about that. Though the Lord promised, verse 30, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, I will disdain. Now, though the Lord promised, he can revoke his promise for willful disregard. An interesting word. He can revoke his promise for willful disregard of the terms of the promise. Eli and his house would be excluded from the privilege of serving as priests. Spiritual privileges are not irrevocable rights, but important responsibilities to be taken seriously and performed with care. What is eminently clear is that God's decision to end the lives of Eli's sons was irrevocable. You see, Eli had let them slipped too far. They were too far gone. God did not believe they could be saved. And so he killed them. And they're in hell. John MacArthur's commentary says this, the Lord's promise that Aaron's descendants would always be priests. And he confirmed that promise by oath. Because of flagrant disobedience, the house of Eli would forfeit their priesthood. Although the Aaronic priesthood was perpetual, priests could forfeit their position by their sin. And we are all priests. We've all been called to serve the Lord. We've all been called to be in ministry. Now, whether you are in full-time ministry as a paid profession at a church, or you are working full-time at a job, or you are a full-time self-employed entrepreneur, you are still full-time ministry. We've all been called to the ministry. We've just been given different gifts within the ministry. So question one, are you utilizing the gifts that God gave you for the ministry? That's question one. Secondly, are you aware that if those gifts are not used, God can take them away. They are revocable. They can be taken. Much like if you continue to live a life of sin, there's a point in time where you can become so steeped in sin that God just writes you off and says, nope, that person is never coming back. Now, if anybody's worried, well, Lee, you don't understand me. I'm my life is so incredibly sinful, it's crazy. No way the Lord can love me. Want to bet? I mean, the thief on the cross got saved, and all he said was, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm paraphrasing. And that's all it took, belief in God. So just because you are a God-fearing, God-believing parent, that does not pass down to your kid. There's no salvation through relationships. So you can be the best Christian on planet Earth, and if your kids are walking in sin and living in sin, your salvation does not save them. They have to make a personal proclamation of Jesus. And they have to say, Jesus is real, I love him, and I want him to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. If your kids do not say that, they are not saved. Verse 31. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will be an old man. There will not be an old man in your family line. And you will distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Verse 32, an enemy in my dwelling place. This probably referred to the desecration of the tabernacle where the Lord dwelt at Shiloh by the Philistines. Verse 34. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. The death of Eli's two sons on the same day is going to validate this prophecy. And not only are his two sons going to die in the next couple of chapters, Eli himself is going to die. Now, I don't want to, you know, ruin the excitement of this. But something to be aware of, Eli is going to die when he is told that his sons have been killed in this battle, and he's going to fall off of the bench that he's sitting on, and he's going to break his neck and die. That's how Eli is going to die. Now, the way that Eli dies, it's believed that he is incredibly obese. He is very much overweight, both him and his two sons, because they've been gorging themselves on all this free meat. So Eli has kind of let himself go, Eli's let his sons go, and unfortunately it's just kind of this downward spiral. And why is this downward spiraling taking place? Because Eli wanted to be friends with his children, not a father to his children. Now, this is coming from Matthew Henry's commentary. It says this, observe in general, number one, that God is the fountain of honor and dishonor. He can exalt the meanest and put contempt upon the greatest. Secondly, as we deal with God, we must expect to be dealt with by him, and yet more favorably than we deserve. The way to be truly great is to be truly good. If we humble and deny ourselves in anything to honor God and have a single eye to him in it, we may depend upon his promise. He will put the best honor upon us. God's servants can't live in any way they please and expect the Lord to honor them. For them who honor me, I will honor. The privilege of the priesthood would remain with the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron, but God would take it away from Eli's branch of the family. Eli's descendants would become weak and die off, and there would be no more old men like Eli in the family. They would have to beg for their food and would plead for an opportunity to serve. Verse 36. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. This is the tale of bad parenting. I saw a quote the other day that said this, if you spoil your kids, you will raise your grandkids. But if you raise your kids, you can spoil your grandkids. And I like that. If you spoil your kids, you will raise your grandkids. And if you raise your kids, you get to spoil your grandkids. You know, and this is a hard conversation to have, you know. And my kids, you know, my twins turn 12 in December, and Harrison's going to be 11 in a month. So my kids are still relatively small, but, you know, I still look at, you know, if they get in trouble at school. Why did they get in trouble at school? Harrison got a spanking last week, you know, and we have to keep our kids in line. And even when I'm spanking my kids, I don't like to spank my kids. I don't like inflicting harm on my kids. But I would much rather be the parent that is inflicting pain on my children to make sure that they are living a godly life than to allow the world to inflict pain on my kids because I didn't punish them the way that I should have. Now, I know that for some of you, your kids are grown and gone. They are in their 30s and 40s. And you're thinking, okay, well, you know, I probably could have done this more. I should have done this more. And if you ever talk to my dad, he will tell you, and Jacqueline loves to quote this because we were at dinner one night, this was years ago, and I asked Dad if he had any regrets. And he said, yeah, he says, my one regret, Lee, is that you should have been spanked more. Well, thanks, Dad. Well, he's right, you know. Had I been spanked more, would I have gone out and lived this sinful life that I lived? I don't know. Trust me, I don't hold my parents responsible at all because I chose to go live that life. I chose to go do those things, and I don't blame my parents. But now being a parent myself, I know that in the back of their mind, one of the questions they continue to ask themselves is, what could we have done differently that Lee wouldn't have turned out to be such a punk? I don't know, you know. Now, don't get yourselves down, parents. I believe that everything happens for a reason. And there's things that I learned in that sinful life that I believe help me now better understand kind of what people are thinking and what they're going through. Now, I'm not saying that God ordained that sinful life at all, but I'm simply saying that God takes our mess and he makes it our message. So I was not living in sin and God up in heaven looking down and going, ooh, good, he's doing that. I'm going to use that later in life. That'll be good. No, he's not doing that. He's up in heaven looking at that sinful life and going, why? Why are you doing that? It's terrible. And then when I finally confessed my sins and turned back to him and said, okay, Lord, I want to live for you. Help me. Show me. What does that look like? He said, okay, well, first of all, we're going to take this big mess that you created over here, and we're going to make that your message. And we all have big messes that we've made, and we all have a message. Whether it be yours, whether it be your kids, your grandkids, but don't give up on them. Keep praying. Keep asking those tough questions. Keep having those difficult, painful, uncomfortable conversations. Because if you've got kids that are still living and are not walking with the Lord, you are still their parents, and you can still approach them and say, why are you not walking with the Lord? I raised you better than this. Hopefully that's true. So in closing, let's be in prayer about this. Now finally, in verse 35, 36, this is coming out of Warren Wiersbe's commentary. It says, who is this verse talking about, verse 35 and 36? Verse 35 says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to me what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Now, when you first read it, it appears that he's referring to Samuel, because Samuel is going to be an anointed priest. Well, it's not. Listen, who is this verse talking about? Question mark. It is the Lord. It is Jesus Christ. In Hannah's prayer at the beginning of the chapter, you remember he is mentioned as the king, the Messiah, who is to come. He has been mentioned by Moses as a prophet, and now in 1 Samuel he's mentioned as a priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He is the only one who ever fulfilled all of these offices. People will let you down, but there is one who will walk in perfection for all eternity. That one is our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And that's the prophecy being spoken of in verse 35. So this is the man of God, verse 27. Now, man of God came to Eli. You don't have kids, or your kids are grown and gone, and you've raised kids that are walking with the Lord and loving the Lord. You know, there are other parents who have kids. Think of yourself as being the man of God or the woman of God that God is using to now go and share with other parents. Hey, you need to be aware that this is what the Lord says. And read them this portion of Scripture. And if anything, it's a reminder, you guys, that we never stop being parents. And while you have great relationships with your kids and you consider them to be friends, you're still mom and dad. So don't let that godly hierarchy, God, parent, child, even though they're 40 and 50 years old, do not let that change. You still got to be their parent. And if they're not walking with the Lord as their parent, you need to continue to guide them back to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, sometimes it is painful to have to hear what your word says. But Lord, I thank you for its truth. I thank you for its directness. Lord, I thank you that there's no question. Lord, your word is black and white. There is no gray. It's black and white. We either have a relationship with you and we're walking with you and we're going to spend an eternity with you in heaven, or we don't have a relationship with you, we're not walking with you, and we're going to spend a relationship with you in hell, or we're going to spend a relationship away from you in hell. Lord, I pray for the parents on this call, Lord, that have children, that have grandkids that are not walking with you, great, great grandkids that are not walking with you. Lord, how that must hurt their heart. Lord, I pray for those children. I pray for those grandkids. I pray that they would turn from their sinful ways, Lord, and that they would follow you and walk with you. And Lord, I pray for the parents on this call that have allowed their kids to kind of go off in this path. And Lord, they just feel like their hands are tied and they just don't know what to do. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would empower them, that you would give them the words, Lord, to go and speak to their adult children about their walk with the Lord. Help them to be able to do that, Lord. It's not an easy conversation, and it can cause some rifts. And Lord, there's somebody on this call right now who's already attempted to do that, and because of it, they have a very strained relationship with that child, with that child's kids and spouse. Lord, give them the courage not to give up. And Lord, help the fact that they're on this call listening to this very message be the encouragement that they've been looking for. So Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you encourage them. Help them, Lord. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for all that you do. We love you, Lord. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, if you are in a situation where you have a child or a grandchild that's struggling, please go to our Facebook page, He's the Solution. You can also go to our prayer wall. And if you'd like live prayer, if you would like to just pray with somebody and pray for you and pray for your situation, and pray for your kids, call our prayer line. That number is 800-461-0216. Again, 800 461-0216. Call that line now. Somebody will pray with you about your situation, your kids. And please put their names in the He's the Solution Facebook page too, so we can all pray for them. Let's get the Lord to go after them as well. So, but if you are going through that, God bless you. I know that's not easy, and we will be in prayer for you as well. So until next Sunday, if we are still here, Lord willing, we'll pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Until then, God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. Goodbye, everybody.